In our continuing studies, which recently we commenced in the book of Titus, bearing in mind the general theme of the year, that is to guard the foundations, we return once again to this first chapter, and your attention is drawn to the first verse in particular, where Paul identifies himself as a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness. The subject matter is that which we began to give consideration to last Lord's Day. Our focus was upon leaders of the Lord's assembly. And we continue with that, but we say just a little more. These leaders of the Lord's assembly are appointed for a reason, and that is for the sake of the faith of God's elect. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to or for the sake of the faith of God's elect. Do you pray for your leaders? Do you pray that God will give us leaders in this congregation? Leaders of the Lord's assembly were never called to be beaming bishops, with a smile that stretches from ear to ear. It was never the Lord's intention that they should be some kind of mitered mannequin, walking the catwalk through the nave of some cathedral, dressed in all their finery. Leaders of the Lord's assembly have not been called or commissioned to be some kind of a clerical clown, the sort of fun guy who's got a story to be told every week, that will make us just simply shake at our seats with laughter. They have not been called to be divine diplomats, as if somehow they are there to adjust their message or to adjust themselves and to accommodate the truth to the times in which we live so that they will be inoffensive in anything that they say or do. They are not jovial jokers. Leaders of the Lord's assembly have not been called to organize church fates, to be chairmen of countless committees, to be wealth seekers, wine bibbers, or even to be womanizers. They were called by the head of the church to lead for the sake of the faith of God's elect, to hold fast to the trustworthy word as taught, so that they may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who stand in opposition to the truth. They are called to teach what accords with sound doctrine, as we read in chapter 2 and verse 1. They are called to declare these things, to exhort and to rebuke with all authority, as we read in verse 15 of the second chapter. And as Paul writes to Titus, he said that these things about which he is writing are to be insisted upon. They are to be addressed, not to be overlooked, not to be swept aside in any way. So we consider, therefore, this morning, this study, leaders of the Lord's assembly for the sake of the faith of God's elect. And I want to consider, first of all, the general task of biblical leadership in particular. When you go looking for a job, you want a sort of job description or a JD as a kind of a document that describes what the general tasks are that are going to be expected of you. What do you want me to do? What is expected of me? What are the skills that are required? You will have related duties. You will have a number of responsibilities in the position. And what we want to do this morning, and maybe in the weeks to come, God willing, is to give a general job description of what biblical leadership is about in all the departments of the ministry of the local church. And really, in a general way, if you really want to know what we're called to do, we are called to fulfill a role and a responsibility for the sake of the faith of God's elect. Are you a Sunday school teacher? Why do you do it? It is for the sake of the faith of God's elect. Yes, I know. There is that statement found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that whether you eat or whether you drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Yes. Number one, we keep that before us. But number two, let me say this, that you are called and I am called in order that we may serve in the interests of the faith of God's elect. Even when you are a Sunday school teacher, or you may be a song leader, or a musician, or you are a camp committee organizer. We have the camp coming up in September. Why do you serve on it? What are you doing in it? For what reason? For what purpose? It surely must be not only for the glory of God, but in the interest of the faith of God's elect. Are you a ladies' fellowship participant? Are you a projectionist? Are you a sound recordist? Are you a website manager? Are you a visitor of the elderly and the sick? Why do you do any one of these things? Some of them may appear to be fairly menial, not really large jobs in one sense or as impressive as some others, but everything that is to be done is to be done in the interests of the faith of God's elect. Are you a deacon? Then as a deacon, what you do is in the interests of the faith of God's elect. Are you an elder? Well, we don't have any elders other than myself at the moment and pastor. And what has to be done in the interest of the faith of God's elect. It's not just simply a job, well, somebody's got to do it, and I'll do it, etc. If you take a broom and sweep away the leaves, do it all to the glory of God and in the interest of the faith of God's elect. Do you come here to put out the chairs or to put them away at the end of the day? Do it not only for the glory of God, but do it in the interest of the faith of God's elect. Do you bring something to nibble at the end of the message, at the end of our worship hour, and something to drink? Do it in the interest of the faith of God's elect and for the glory of God. Do it with that purpose in mind and be motivated and be driven by these objective goals that you should have in your heart, so that you can answer in the spirit of these words when people ask you, why are you doing this? What are you doing it for? You can say, I am doing this for the sake of the faith of God's elect. I am doing this first and foremost for my Lord. Yes, I admit that. I'm not doing it for my sake. I'm doing this because it is God's work. What is God's work? Well, brushing the leaves away, bringing something maybe that is edible for a little later on, setting up the table, in order that we can come around it this morning and be reminded of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Making something attractive, which has something aesthetic about it, as we put up flowers, etc. Or maybe we play in order to aid the congregation in its singing. I am doing all of these things for the glory of God. I am doing these things for the sake of the faith of God's elect. How would we do things today if we knew the king was going to be present in person visiting us today? Well, the thing is here today. Where two or three are gathered together in my name. And when you put up cables around the room that we can have a sound system, then remember that that is something that you are to do to the glory of God, and you are to do in the interests of the elect, the faith of God's elect. That is the motive. That is the picture. That's what you should have in your mind when you do anything. Even when you're standing behind the pulpit and when you're preaching or you're opening up the scriptures and you're teaching even the children, we do it for the sake of the faith of God's elect. Because I'm doing it for what is the Lord's. Not only am I doing it for the Lord, I am doing it for what is the Lord's. And what is the Lord's? Well, Paul tells us in this place in verse 1, the elect. They are his. This is the assembly of his elect people chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And whatever we may think at times about this mob of two-legged sheep, this mob of two-legged sheep belong to the great shepherd of the sheep. When the Apostle Paul was addressing the elders in the church in Ephesus, he said, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. We're doing it for him, and our concern for the body of Christ is a concern which arises out of the fact that it is owned by him. It belongs to him, and he purchased that which is precious to him with his own blood. You know, one of the requirements of an elder, we will get to it at some stage. One of the requirements of an elder is that he must manage his own household, for if he cannot do that, then how can he care for God's church? The emphasis is upon caring. For what? Caring for the church of God. Now, it is of interest just to note several people in the New Testament that are mentioned who are leaders and who led and showed this leadership in a care for the church of God. Take, for example, Phoebe. Romans chapter 16 is quite an interesting chapter. We may read over it and pass over it very quickly. And we give focus, as it were, to those earlier chapters, the first 11 maybe, and what follows chapter 12, 13, 14, 15. They're very practical chapters. And then we come to chapter 16. Well, it's a lot of names about a lot of people, but it's full of interest. And here's Phoebe mentioned. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea. She has been a patron of many and of myself as well. She is a servant of the church. Can that be said of you? You are known to be a servant of the church because you serve the church. Oh, so very often we come preoccupied with ourselves as individuals or with our families. But we really don't give too much consideration to the family of God, to those that are part and parcel of the church, so that we are sisters and brothers to one another. She is commended because she's a servant of the church. It is said of Mary in Romans 16, verse 6, greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Worked hard for you. The church in Rome, what did she do? Well, clearly, Paul knew what she did, and others in the church knew what she did. She was a hard worker, Dorcas, it is said. She was full of good works and acts of charity. And many benefited from this lady who devoted herself, doing what? Well, maybe she did a lot of knitting, I don't know. Maybe she made meals. Maybe she went out and visited. And she did so. She went out of her own door. And it wasn't just simply her own family. Very often today, we're just stuck with our own families. Oh, I got to think about my daughter, and I got to think about my sons, and so on and so forth, and whatever. No, what about the church of the living God? Isn't that a family? Don't you belong to it? When Paul was writing of Timothy in Philippians 2:20, he says, I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. He's writing to the church in Philippi. He says, this guy is really concerned, sincerely concerned for your welfare. Epaphroditus, mentioned again in Philippians, he has been longing for you all. He nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. This man risked his life. He almost died in the service and in the cause of caring for the family. Epaphras is mentioned in Colossians chapter 1, 7. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. He's not only concerned about Colossae, he's concerned about those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. He's a prayer warrior. He's been laboring hard for you. Tychicus, I have sent him to you that he may encourage your hearts. And when you think of the appointment of deacons in Acts chapter 6, they have a ministry of care for those that are needy in the church of God. The role of a deacon is to be a minister of mercy. Whatever other concerns they may have at a certain level with respect to mundane issues, counting the money, handling the money, making sure that the money is channeled in right directions, and concerns maybe about property issues and so on, the concern primarily is about those that are needy, those that are sick, those that are in some kind of want. It is an arm of the church with respect to welfare, well-being, caring for others in the family. That's the task of the diaconate. Organizations and institutions are constantly appealing for our help, but who helps God's elect? The Church of God is suffering in many parts of the world today. It's oppressed by persecution, poverty, and the pressures of life. Will the world hear their cry? Does it care for the Church of God? No, it doesn't. But you and I are to care for one another and to care for the Church of God, not only locally, but even beyond, and to those that are abroad, and especially to our suffering brothers and sisters. And what we do is in the interest of, or for the sake of, the faith of God's elect. Well, let me give closer attention to the shepherding task of biblical leadership. And I want to turn with you to Ephesians chapter 4, which we read, and that passage from verse 11 through to verse 16. Ephesians 4, from verse 11 to 16. He himself, that is, the Lord Jesus, the head of the church, gave. This is what he gives. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why? Why did he give these shepherds? Why did he give these preachers? Why did he give these teachers? Do we accept it as a gift, recognize it as such, and are thankful in our hearts for what he has bestowed upon the church? The great shepherd of the sheep has these under-shepherds whom he has set aside for a particular purpose. Well, the purpose of the ministry, among other things, is to keep the church from stagnating and to keep the local church from stagnating into idleness, complacency, apathy, indifference. Because the apostle tells us here in verse 12 that the reason why he gave these officers and appointed these offices is for the equipping of the saints and for the work of the ministry. It is that God's people themselves may be equipped for ministry, for service. A Christian in Crete, so it seems from what we read in the letter of Paul to Titus, was in great danger of a hangover from his previous lifestyle, and Cretans were known as lazy gluttons. Well, the apostle doesn't beat around the bush. He tells it like it is and says, this is a true report of these people. There is a tendency in them, a national tendency even, to be lazy and to be indolent. If you're an Aussie, then there's a sort of a kind of laid-back lifestyle. And if we're not careful, it is that sort of attitude to life that can actually infect the Christian mindset. I shall be right, mate. Or that'll do. Or something of that particular nature. And that's the attitude with which we may and can approach even the work of God and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 11, in the practical section, the Apostle Paul exhorts the church there that we should not be lacking in diligence. We should be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. When you come to church on a Sunday morning, do you drag your feet? Do you turn up yawning? Or do you only start yawning after the message has started? When you come, do you come with a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ and with a desire that you may know his mind and will with respect to what you can do in the cause of Christ and what we are to do as a church? And you do it with earnestness and with zeal and with fervency. We need to be aroused in these days in which we are living. In chapter 13 of the same letter, Paul writing to the church in Rome, and verse 11 of chapter 13, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. You sleepy Christians in Rome, you sleepy Christians in Perth, in Rosmoyne, or wherever it is, if indeed you're overcome with sleep, in a spiritual sense, you've grown dull, then you need to be aroused. We all need to be revived, to be stirred afresh. When addressing the church in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 6, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Sometimes we can get into this state of mind and we just simply drift into it. And we forget what our calling is as individuals and as a local church. And it is to arise, to stand up, to stand forth, to be steadfast, to be stirred afresh in our own hearts, that we may be committed to the work of the Lord Jesus in this brief moment of time that we have here upon earth. Brothers and sisters, we don't know what a day may bring forth. But for some of us, the shadow grows longer and longer as day by day passes. We reach our 60s, our 70s, and our 80s. How much more time do we have here upon this earth? This is not a time to get a kind of a mindset Well, look, I've done it, and there is nothing else more for me to do. Let me take it easy. Rest. No, no. We need to be reinvigorated. I don't care how old you are. Reinvigorated in the cause of Jesus Christ. And young people, you yourselves need to focus upon the things of God with a growing intensity and a liveliness of heart and intention. That you will say to yourselves, there's only one life that I have. Soon it will be past. Only what's done for Jesus will last. And you may think that, hey, 60, 70, 80 years is still a long way off. I'm not there by any means yet. But no, you will get there very quickly. It will come sooner than you expect. Now is the time in your youth, as you are strong and vigorous, to commit yourself to the cause of Jesus Christ with earnestness and with intention. Don't become idle in the cause of Christ. You're not idle about other things. Don't be idle in His cause. Seek His mind, seek His will. Seek what you can do to serve the cause of Jesus Christ. The ministry in mind is a service. Diaconia. We get our word deacon from it. And God gives the church gifts, and He enriches the church with gifts. For example, if I turn again to Romans 12 and verses 4 through to 8, we read this. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. You don't all do the same thing, admittedly. The eye is the eye, the ear is the ear, the mouth is the mouth, the hand is the hand, the foot is the foot. We're not all one eye, we're not all one ear. We have different gifts, different measures of grace, we have different functions, different responsibilities. Verse 5, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. I can't do without the eye, I can't do without the ear, I can't do without the hand, I can't do without the feet. Verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, that is service, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. In these ways we serve. You have a ministry of music? Give consideration to it, pray about it, and if God has given you a measure of a gift in the area of music itself, consider consecrating yourself and committing that gift to the Lord in the service of Jesus Christ. It will be demanding because you're serving the King. You can't take it complacently. It's something which you take up as a service for the sake of the faith of God's elect. And music, whether it is played with the piano or played with some kind of stringed instrument, or whether it is a matter of song, is to be again employed, and we need to be engaged in this for the sake of the faith of God's elect. It's a ministry of mercy. Can you visit? Can you find out who is sick, who is in need? Can you be a friend to somebody other than on a Sunday morning as we pass one another by like ships in the night? And you could say, that is a person who maybe I can speak to and share something with, and I'll go out of my way. And you know what it's going to cost you? It's going to cost you time. It's going to cost you money. And it may cost you in other ways to engage in that kind of service. But you are serving in the interest of the faith of God's elect. There's a ministry of hospitality. What does that mean? It means preparing a meal. It means opening up your house. It means spending time with a number of people. And maybe their kids, etc. But I mean, again, it's in the interest. of the faith of God's elect. There's a ministry of stewardship with respect to the gifts that God has given us. We have money. What are you doing with your money? Do you actually think about what you give Lord's Day by Lord's Day? All right, some are employed, I know that. Some are pensioners, I know that. But then there are some who are not in those categories, but even if they are, we can think about what we are giving. Brothers and sisters, there are many people who are ringing us up on the phone, people knocking at our door, looking for donations for some cause, good in and of itself. There's hardly an organ in my body that people are not wanting money to do further research in with regards to my liver, to my lungs, to my kidneys, to my heart, to this, that, and the other. They're wanting money, 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 money. And some of those we can certainly respond to. But what about the cause of Jesus Christ? What about those who themselves are being persecuted at this hour and who are suffering in ways that we do not know about, who need help and support? In countries to the north of us, not far from us, they have a meal a day if they can get that. They're in prison. Their families are desperate. There is no breadwinner, but we can somehow support. What about the distribution of Bibles for the faith, for the sake of the faith of God's elect? Bibles are being printed. Bibles are being distributed, but it takes money to do that. And maybe God has given you money that you can be rich, not only in the things of this world, but rich in good works. We are to encourage one another by building up the body of Christ. And we're not to be idle or indifferent towards each other. Love means serving. And love means provoking. So go around, brothers and sisters, and provoke one another. Provoke one another unto love and also to good works. Now, this ministry is not only designed to keep us from idleness, but also it is intended to keep us from stagnating into a kind of ignorance. Because you see, as you go back to Ephesians 4, the reason for the ministry is for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And then verse 13, till we come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Until we attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. We are to preserve unity, keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We are to work at that, brothers and sisters, because you see, there are differences amongst the people of God. You see, some of us come from the old country, England, Scotland. I don't think anybody is here from Ireland anymore. I don't know that we've had anybody here from Wales either. Maybe. Yes, we do. We have a couple from Ireland, I've just remembered. A German, Norma, I'm sorry about that, of course. But, so we have from the old country. We come back, as it were, we come from that background with all that it has done to shape us and to mold us and to make us to be the people that we are. And we may be somewhat odd to some people. We have our own sort of idiosyncrasies and so forth. But then we come from other parts of the world. We may come from Africa. Or we come from Singapore. We come from Indonesia. We come from Malaysia. We come from different parts of the world, and there's a culture which has shaped us. We don't sort of eat the same kind of things. We don't have the same sort of approach to the management, maybe, of our lives or homes as others do from other parts of the world. We're different. Just like it was in the early church when there were Jews and the Gentiles started coming in, and the Gentiles brought in their baggage. And the Jews didn't like it. And the Gentiles thought that the Jews were maybe too restricted and too restrained and too reserved and too traditional and too this, that, and the other. And there was the likelihood of a clash. We are to live with one another and to learn now what it means to live with one another, because, hey, we're going to live in eternity with each other. I know we'll be perfect there, but right now we're not. But nonetheless, we are to seek to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, and we are to work at it for the sake of the faith of God's elect. And when we have our differences, we don't, as it were, get all touchy and decide, well, I'm going to go elsewhere. I'm going to pack my bags. I can't get on with this one. I can't get on with that one. And the easiest thing for me to do is to walk away. It's always the easiest thing to do. Instead of being able to work through it in the spirit of love and to pray for the grace of God that he will mold and shape my life, my spirit, that I will be more patient and less irritable, that I will be a listener more than a talker, and that we would grow not only in love for one another, but that we would increase in the knowledge of the Son of God. My knowledge of him is not just simply intellectual, theoretical, and book-learned knowledge. It is the intimacy of a union with him. That commitment to him at that personal level of a day-by-day walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. The purpose of the ministry, in the interest of the faith of God's elect, is that we may be delivered from stagnating into a kind of an ignorance that makes us, as it were, oblivious to the needs of others, disinterested in others, and maybe hinders our communion and our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. The ministry is to keep us from stagnating into immaturity. You see, it goes on to say in chapter 4 of Ephesians and in verse 13 that we are to be a perfect man, to mature to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, and that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro. We are to mature to the fullness of Christ, to be no longer as children, tossed backwards and forwards with all their various whims and so on. And we are to be built up in love. We're not to be unstable. In the interest of the faith of God's elect, we are to avoid the danger of that instability, so that we are incapable of discerning between the truth and falsehood, between right and wrong. No longer children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of teaching, but by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. And furthermore, the ministry is to keep us from stagnating into a kind of insensitivity, so that we are unable to really love one another and appreciate one another. Because in verse 15, we are to speak the truth in love. We may grow up in all things into him who is the head, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, we ourselves are to display an affection for one another, whereby even at times when the truth is spoken to us, we're not going to get all uptight about it. Talk to a brother or you talk to a sister and say, look, I want you to know, my dear brother, that you have been a great blessing in my life. Sister, I want you to know that there are things that you do which maybe you don't get acknowledgement for, but you have done so much that it has been an encouragement to me. But do you mind if I just talk to you about something? I notice a sort of manner in your life. There's a sort of a spirit. There's a kind of an attitude, and you may not notice it yourself, but I want you to know that there are some who are aware of an attitude in your life that's not quite good. Now, I don't want you to take this in the wrong way. You're a brother to me. You're a sister to me. I love you for Christ's sake, and I hope that you will receive it in the spirit that it is given. I'm wanting to speak the truth to you in love. How do you receive it? Well, maybe it kind of gets to the heart, it gets under the skin, and it pricks you a little bit, and you don't like it, and you wince like anybody who might put a finger, as it were, upon a sore spot. And say, oh, how dare you say that to me? You might say that. On the other hand, it might deal with your inflated pride and ego, and you need it to be punctured now and again, and you suddenly become aware, yes, that God is ministering to you through a faithful brother and sister who is speaking the truth to me in love. And we need to learn how to do that. And we need to learn not only how to communicate that truth in love, but how to receive that truth in love to our own hearts. That we will accept it as from the Lord, the rebuke, the reprimand, the admonition, as well as the exhortation and the encouragement. Brother, can you do that? Sister, can you do that? And can you actually begin to minister to one another and begin to learn to minister to one another in this congregation? Not, I don't expect you to go out here afterwards in about 10 minutes' time and then suddenly, as it were, pinpointing this one and that one and say, hey, look, I got a word or two. I've been meaning to tell you for ages, but now the pastor has really made it now clear to me that I should do it today. And we go bashing one another. That's not the point. I'm asking you to give consideration to a ministry here in the interest of the faith of God's elect, to build one another up in our most holy faith. Well, now, in closing, by way of application, I trust that you, brothers and sisters, will praise God, praise the Lord Jesus for the gifts of the ministry. He has given gifts. Do you praise him for it? That you would pray for God's blessing on the ministry itself, which is not just simply the ministry now being engaged in, and will be tonight later on, but there's the Sunday school. There's the ladies' meeting. There's the youth meeting held every other week. There's the ministry of those who may be involved in a service where they are sending cards to people on their birthdays. Or they're going visiting, that you would pray for this wider ministry. That you yourself will consider practice serving the church through ministry in one way or another. Seek the mind of God. Ascertain what your gifts are. Prepare yourself to profit from the ministry when you come morning and evening, and you pray that God will bless the service to you. And plan for the future ministry. That God will himself provide from among us those who will lead. That he will begin to shape and mold and equip such to be leaders in future years. Pray that God will show us what his will is regarding this ministry here in this particular suburb and within the state itself. And that God will give to us leaders for the future who will be pastors and teachers and who will be masters of the Word of God, and that he will give direction and guidance to us as a church with respect to tomorrow and the future. I may live to 120, I don't know. Maybe some of you will not be praying along that line, but nonetheless, I might just live a little bit longer than I am now, but I don't know, I can't tell. And we need to think about the future, and we need to think about someone who will one of these days come and stand in this place and minister faithfully to us. To that end, I trust that you will pray. And that you will pray this earnestly, because what you have in your own heart and in your own interest is for the sake of the ministry, or for the sake of the faith of God's elect, that it may continue, God willing, for generations to come, and to the glory of his name. Amen.